And I want to look at a couple of verses here, verses 19 and 20. We've been making our way through the book. And in chapter 60, we really have even remarkably had a great series of Advent themes. You remember the first time in Isaiah chapter 60, here in the opening verses, we talked about the camels and the animals were there and angels were there. We even saw the Grinch there a little bit because his heart was a couple of sizes too small. And the way God works with people is that he enlarges their heart. And so that Advent theme was there, and then the Advent theme of waiting was there. And then last time out, we really, boy, it was a Christmas theme, but it was about peace. And we talked about Ferguson, and we talked about the fact that, you know, if we really want peace in our life, then Ferguson is not the answer for us, but really it is the work of God in our lives. And so today our Advent theme is light. Everlasting light is found in this passage. And this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we're welcoming you here today, but it also is the shortest and the darkest day of the solar calendars today. So this is a good theme for us today. It's the shortest day on the solar calendar, it's the darkest day, and we're actually going to see from the scriptures that we have a tendency of thinking that light has a limited amount of sources, meaning, well, we can get some light from the sun, and we can get it reflected from the moon, then there's the stars, and then there's these things that we create with our hands. But the Bible is going to tell us about a sourcing of light that is different from all of those. Follow along, Isaiah 60, just 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord, that's Jehovah, shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory, or beauty. Verse 20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for Jehovah, the Lord, shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this source that's being revealed here of an everlasting light that will shine and will light our way, and how we need that, and how we think about that on this shortest and darkest day of the year, and how we give thanks to you for the unconquered sun, the one whom darkness cannot even comprehend. We ask that your grace would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Like the length of the day today on the solar calendar, our text today is short. Really, really, really short. Just two verses, 19 and 20. And each is depicting a little bit of a different aspect of the sun and the moon, and a different aspect of the everlasting light. A closer inspection shows us that verse 19 is about the daytime and it's about light, with verse 20 really focusing on the flip side of that, that is darkness and nighttime. The idea of light and darkness is all over the Bible. I mean, we could just do verses and verses, and we could have you here all day doing that. There's not enough light for us to do that, of this sort of light. Daytime and nighttime, those themes, they dominate the scripture from the beginning to the end. And they dominate Christmas time. Christmas time is about the birth of the Messiah, and that marks really... here marks prophetically a new epoch, a new era, in which a new source of light will guide and dominate the future. It should therefore be no surprise to us whatsoever that our heritage is one which celebrates Christmas, emphasizing the major theme of light. I mean, how many news stories have you seen? Perhaps you've even participated in this. You go around and there are millions upon millions of dollars spent on the lights themselves and the electric bills that pay for the lights that we find at Christmas time. Not an accident. not a bad thing. Some of the ground rules for what we're going over here, I want to make this clear as we look at these verses here where it talks about the sun shall no more be thy light for day and the moon's not going to do its thing. First of all, as by way of ground rules, this is not about, there's absolutely nothing in the Hebrew text about cosmology in this text. About the fact that, you know, the sun is going to physically cease to exist or the moon is going to stop existing physically. So it's not about cosmology. It's not about their ceasing to exist. There are other scriptures that may point to those sort of things and touch on that. But the only thing that's going on here in this passage in the Hebrew is our need for light. Our need for sunlight and our need for moonlight. And this passage goes on to explain to us that we have a replacement source. And that God is going to give us an everlasting light. It's a light that is here now and it's a light that continues to be on the way. There is nothing here about physical existence of the sun or the moon. That's number one. Number two, there is nothing here about getting us sidetracked with respect to modern metaphysics here. You know, what is light? Is it a beam? Is it a particle? Is it a wave? Is it sort of halfway between those? It's not about that at all, metaphysically, what is light. And it's not about things like electricity. It's not about things like other fluorescent illumination and photogenesis. How can we bring that to pass? Not about that. What it is about a divine, creative, new source of light. And it's very much like the one that ruled the earliest epoch of history. I don't know if you're familiar with this here, but if you were to turn to Genesis in chapter 1, and you'll notice that in verse 3, I mean, this is the first thing that kind of God says and God creates here, so to speak. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the night from the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And he called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And so there's this thing created called light. It comes from God. And it happened on the first day of creation. But it's not the sun. And it's not the moon. And it's not the stars. And back then they didn't have fluorescent lights and they didn't have electricity and things of that sort that we know about. So it's not the sun, it's not the moon, it's not the stars. This is a different kind of light. Because after all, we know that it isn't until the fourth day that we read about the sun and the moon and the stars. Starting in verse 14 here in the same passage, and God said, let there be lights in this firmament, the heaven, to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth. And so it was. And God made two great lights, the greater light to light the day, the lesser light, that's the moon, for the night. He made the stars also, by the way. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Whatever else we can say about the light on the first day, it was not these guys. We are not quite capable of comprehending or communicating what that light was. But the Bible can communicate this, and the Bible does communicate this. And what we have here in Isaiah chapter 60 is that the fact that that light is back. And it's back better than ever, being revealed to us here. A special distinguishing feature of the light that is revealed here in Isaiah 60 is that it is everlasting. This is not rocket science. This is basic English here. But this is one of these superlatives that we just kind of pass over. You know? We just pass over everlasting and we don't think about it. Again, nothing to do with intensity, nothing to do with source, nothing really to do with metaphysics about how this light is produced and what it consists of, as important as all of those things may be. Everlasting simply deals, its characteristic, its trait is of one of duration. How long is it going to last? The length of time and beyond time. And the duration that's revealed to us here is one that is unending. This is no small matter. Because whatever else we can say about this light that is being revealed here, it's the last light that you will ever need. It's never going to go out. It's not temporary. It's not even a part of a particular era. It's not the part of a particular epoch, we might say. Not even a part of what we would call a millennium. Unending, everlasting, enduring. We don't ever need to even think about looking for another. I want you to think about all the ways that we allegorize this concept of light and shining in our lives and in our language. I mean, think about it. We call people stars all the time. And the Bible does too, by the way. We call people stars. Maybe you're a sports star, or you know about a sports star, or a musician, you're a rock star, or you're a movie star, or you're a political star. Maybe we think of people and we say, you know what, when that person, they just come in and they light up the room. I mean, the lights may already be on, but they light up a room. We're talking about something a little bit different. We may not be able to define it very well, but people have these kind of qualities. A political star, a movie star, a sports star, someone who can light up a room. We think about somebody who has their day in the sun, and oftentimes these movie stars, these entertainment stars, these people who can light up a room, they do so for a season. And in a sense, they have their day in the sun, meaning they are shining and illuminating for a while. Those of you familiar with NCAA basketball know that as they wind down that tournament and they put together a final song for the champion, the name of that song is One Brief Shining Moment. Maybe we could say 15 minutes of fame. We allegorize this in 1,001 different ways, even in our own life, but the Bible speaks this way too, and it allegorizes John the Baptist. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, there's an opening discussion here about light and darkness, and men run away from darkness. They don't want their sin to be exposed, and all of those discussions are in there. But in addition to that part of the discussion, there is this about John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was not that light. The Bible goes on to explain to us who was that light. The next verse, verse 9, that was the true light, which is how that verse goes. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It's about Jesus, the very next verse in your Bible here. Okay? John was a star, though, in his own right. Okay, if you turn to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 33, you sent unto John, just John the Baptist. Jesus is talking to the other followers and to the Pharisees there, and he says, you went to John, and he bore witness to me, because John was, in a sense, a star, a light, but I received not testimony from men, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was. Here is Jesus telling us that John was a star in his own right. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so again, we have this idea of kind of temporary. And John's light went out with his death. Jesus, of course, was greater than John. The next verse in this passage here is 5:36. Jesus says this. He just got done saying that John was a star, but he says, I have a greater, he's greater than John. I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Don't miss that word, finish, there. And don't miss so many different ways that the final words of Jesus on the cross can be applied. It is finished. The work is over. He is the everlasting light. You will not need any other light. Don't miss that. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus announces, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Bible is talking about this whole other realm of light. You know, we think we're really cool and scientific and we're in a different age and, you know, we can do all sorts of things with LEDs and fluorescent lights and people talk about photogenesis and all this sort of stuff. But the Bible is telling us that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And there's a whole source of light that's spiritual that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And so there's a couple of things we need to do with that. First of all, we have to recognize that every time we read about things, about light, we cannot assume that, well, if there is no light, okay, then that means that the sun is going to go away or that there's not going to be a moon. Because God can make light from nothing. And he did in Genesis 1, as I explained earlier. And he will again, as we will see. Because the book is going to close down with that very idea. And so we see that Jesus is this everlasting light. He's the light of the world. And we don't need to look for another one. No next light is needed. This has application and this is important. You know, there's about 25% of the world who thinks that, well, you know, there's someone who gave us a little more light after Jesus. His name was Muhammad, coming 600 years after Jesus. But if Jesus is indeed this everlasting light that's not going to go out, the one after which you will not need any other, then we have no need for a Muhammad. And you know what? We have no need for a Muhammad. We don't have to look for another. You know, I remember when I was in seminary and talking with this lady about our searching for things and our continuing to search for things. Do you ever lose a pair of socks or something? When you find it, you stop looking for it. Right? We don't need another. Jesus is enough, and he is the everlasting light. We don't have to look for a third or a fourth. And I'm saying that because I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And in verse 47, I hear Christians quote this, but then they misquote a second part of this. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 47, it says that the first man is of the earth and earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And of course, he's talking about the first man was Adam and the second one was Jesus. That's the whole context here. Adam was the first one and Jesus is the second one. But then I'll hear people mistakenly say that Jesus is the second Adam. And on some levels, I suppose that that is true, but it's very important that we make the distinction that the Bible never tells us that Jesus is the second Adam. I don't do this frequently here. Does anybody know what the Bible does depict in this passage about Jesus with respect to Adam? Go ahead. two verses earlier, verse 45. He's the last Adam. He's the last Adam. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You can say, Pastor Jim, this is just a detail. You're just such a nerd. Folks, if Jesus is the last Adam, then again, we don't need another one. If he's only the second Adam, oh, maybe we need a third, or maybe we need a fourth, maybe we need a fifth, maybe we need a sixth. But if he's the last Adam, and he is, then it is finished. And he is the everlasting light. Jesus not only lights up a room, he lights up the world, and he does so forever. And so, brothers and sisters, the light that we have, the lamp that we have, is a lamp that will not go out. A lamp that won't go out. How can we apply some of this? I want to tell you first off that, you know, it is with great sadness and really compassion that when I think of folks like the Jews or some other folks who celebrate Hanukkah or other such celebrations like that, you know, when I think of somebody like Peter Yarrow, he's the Peter, Paul, and Mary fame guy, and his yearly celebrations about Hanukkah, and you know, and they're beautiful, and it's good music, and who doesn't like candles and all that sort of stuff? Hanukkah meaning the festival of lights. And you know, he's got this song that's become very, very, very popular, "Don't Let the Light Go Out." And I suppose there's a decent sentiment to that. But theologically, that's just all wrong. Don't let the light go out. It's not the work of human responsibility to keep the lights going. We don't know how, we didn't turn them on. We don't even know how to turn them off. We can't keep them going. It is not the work of human responsibility. The light that we have is an everlasting light, and it's a gift from God. And you know how the Bible depicts your life? Proverbs 4:18, it says, "The path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day." That's how God wants you to think about your life. From Him, forever, everlasting. How about 2 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 19? "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Again, we hear things. And even in Sunday school, we talked about this idea of, you know, competing voices and are we on the right path and is Jesus really the right one? Even John the Baptist had to deal with, are you the one who should come or do we look for another? We can be subject to those kind of temptations to doubt. But here again in Peter, we're reminded of the light, the everlasting light. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." How about Revelation chapter 22? This is the end of the book. You know what Jesus says here in verse 16? "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you things concerning the churches. I am the root of David and the offspring of David, and I am the bright and morning star." Brothers and sisters, this may be the shortest and the darkest day on the solar calendar, but according to that text, it's morning in the church. We're in our infancy stages. You know, I know so many people who are just waiting. They're waiting for stars to fall down and the moon to turn dark and things to be rolled up. It is morning in the church. It is morning in the kingdom of God. And we have an eternity to go. Especially with respect to the kingdom. You know how the song goes. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. In the moments that we have left in this sermon, I kind of want to wind back just a little bit on this idea of everlasting. And I want to make sure that we understand that what God gives is good and it's glorious. Because, you know, we could read 19 and 20 and we could read about everlasting, everlasting light, everlasting life. But we need to make sure that it's good and it's glorious. Think about it. What good is everlasting if it's not good and it's not glorious and it's more of the same? It's more of suffering and it's more of pain and more of sorrow and more of loss and it's more like this life. Who needs more of this? Who needs this in an everlasting form? Now, the Bible says it's not just everlasting, but it is good and it is glorious. Back in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19, it was all about daytime and light. And in verse 20, it was all about the nighttime and about darkness. But in both cases, it was about the everlasting light. And this everlasting light is a new epoch where there is no more cycles of night and day. You know, I don't know if you know this, but as the Bible reveals night and day to us, it kind of mirrors everything else that's going on in the world. And even as we wake up and then go to sleep at night, it's kind of like a death and resurrection. And so we always have that through this life. We have hard times and we have good times. We have night, which is bad, and death. And then we have morning, which is resurrection. But what this is talking about here is that cycle is going to be broken. And so there's not going to be ups and downs. And there's not going to be this idea of joy and sorrow and gain and then loss. But this everlasting light represents a new epoch that has begun. And it continues and it grows. And so the cycle of night and day and death and sorrow and death and life rather and sorrow and joy is broken. Where do I see that here? It's very clear at the end of verse 19. It says, "But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light and thy God thy glory." He says it will be beautiful. Even though we're not going to need the light from the sun, we're not going to need the moonlight anymore, there's another light. It is everlasting and it's beautiful. And the cycle is broken. Verse 20 speaks the same issue, only stating it not only in the positive that everything is going to be beautiful and glorious, but that there will be no downside to it in verse 20. It speaks of no more sorrow. It says at the end of verse 20 that your mourning shall be ended. Your sorrow shall be ended. Your suffering shall be ended. Your sin shall be ended. It will be, as Jesus said, it is finished. The everlasting light ushers in a new age. Revelation 21 and verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. In the same chapter, I want us to look at verses 23, 24, and then 25. And you're going to see how these ideas are connected to light. This is the city. The city, the heavenly Jerusalem that has come down, which is the new covenant age. We are living in the infancy stages of this. And the city has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. and the Lamb is the light thereof. I mean, this is back to not only Genesis 1, but bigger and better than Genesis 1. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. This everlasting light means all these cycles are broken. No ups and downs. No joy that's mingled and tarnished by sorrows, but it's pure joy. A final summary verse is Revelation 22 and 5. Just in case you forgot that there's going to be no night there, we get a reminder here. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle. So again, it's not about just the sun and the moon and the metaphysics of fluorescence. They didn't have lanterns. They didn't have electricity in their day. They had good old wax. We even have pretend wax candles. Those are real candles there. These are pretend. But it's not about a manufactured meaning synthetic, meaning man-made. It's not about that. And it's not about the cosmology of the sun and the moon and the stars. There's a light that is distinctive to God. They have no need of any of these other things, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. No night means that it's a new age. No candle means this is not about metaphysics. No light of the sun means this is not about cosmology. It's about Him being and Him giving us our everlasting light. In a few moments, we're going to gather at this table here. Every time we come to this table, we are building a greater fruition toward the kingdom that we talked about here. We're building a greater fruition toward the kingdom. We are one step closer, which all began on Christmas Day. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us here and for this short little passage that teaches us that you are the source and the supply of everything that we need, and that we can walk in the darkest of times. We can walk in the darkest of places and be illuminated by your Spirit, by your presence, for you are our everlasting light. Father, we would ask that you would help us not to look beyond or to look to others, for you are the everlasting light. And you are good and you are glorious. And so we would ask that you would help us, that we would recognize you, that we would walk with you, and that we would praise and thank you for all of these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen.